Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'd like you to find another place, Ephesians chapter 4 as well. 1 Thessalonians 4 and Ephesians chapter 4, read a few verses. On Wednesday evenings, I like to do topical messages, and we've been dealing with the subject of helps for the home. And if anyone has eyes, they can see that in our homes and our nation, we need help. And we need help in our Christian homes, no doubt. And we're talking about, for the last few weeks, we've been picking on the men a little bit, so we're going to pick on them again tonight. And all the ladies said, amen. But certainly, this does not let you ladies off the hook. This subject, no doubt, applies to every Christian, not just men. But typically, men are the ones that struggle with this. I'll say more about that in a moment. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse, let's pick it up in verse 3, just for time's sake. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We'll stop there. We're kind of focusing here, if you will, drawing our attention to verse 4. And the principle that is shown here, of course, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says to them that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That has the idea of our bodies, to possess our vessel, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Now turn over Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4. I might be pretty quiet tonight the way things are looking, amen? I'll just whisper the message tonight. It'll help with the subject. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 26. Here it is. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's stay in Ephesians here. We'll pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight as I deliver your word, first of all, that you'd help me, Lord. Enable me physically to preach your word this evening. May it go across with power and clarity. But Lord, I know I want a spiritual work to be done in not just those that are sitting in front of me, but those, Lord, but my own self, my own heart. Lord, I need help. We all need help in this area to some degree. And so I pray as I preach this message, you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, lead and direct. May your word have free course, and may it be produce fruit in our lives. And Lord, help us all to be honest with ourselves and honest with you tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On February 4th, 2016, Vanessa Bradford published an article for the BBC News, you know, the British folks, and kind of from an outsider's point of view, gazing in at America. And the article was entitled this, just a few years ago, Why Are Americans So Angry? She says Americans are generally known for having a positive outlook on life. But a poll carried out in December 2015 suggests that 69% of Americans are either very angry or somewhat angry about the way things are going in the U.S. Americans in general, from her perspective, and a lot of people's perspective, and maybe yours and mine as well, have become increasingly angry people. A June 1st, 2016 article in Time magazine was entitled this. I'm just stating the title to give you an idea of what people are noticing. America's anger is out of control. It's out of control. A Duke University Medical Center study in 2015 tells us that nearly 1 in 10 U.S. adults have what they refer to as impulsive anger issues. What that is, it's anger issues that lead to violence for little or no reason. In other words, people kind of snap out for no reason. In a violent way, 1 in 10 adults do that. Now, you would think that being in the wealthiest country in the world, possessing the most freedom than any other place in the world, having more modern conveniences than we've ever had today, that we who live in the United States should be the happiest people in the world. But we're not. We're not. I mean, think about it. We don't wake up every day to war. Some countries do. Some places do. We don't wake up every day to poverty. I know we call things poverty in the United States, but really, comparatively speaking, it's not. Right. We call it that. We don't wake up to famine like some places, yet there are a lot of angry people. Can I say this? Of all ages as well. Of all ages. A Yale Medicine child study found that they said this in this study. Quote, it's not unusual for a child younger than 4 to have as many as 9 tantrums per week, with episodes of crying, kicking, stomping, hitting, and pushing that last 5 to 10 minutes. Little kids, they're angry. Dr. Thomas Harmon wrote a book entitled Beyond Anger in 2018, just last year. I want you to listen to what he writes. And I know I'm quoting a lot of things, but I'll get by this in a moment here. He writes, in the year 2000, anger was a widespread problem. In 2018, anger travels like a virus, transmitted from the individual to the masses with the tap of a touch screen. The social media age has proved perversely liberating for angry men. They don't have to deal with the consequences of angry diatribes and don't have to fear retribution. They can say whatever they want to whoever they want and get away with it. They can rant and rave, call people names, make false statements about people, start or contribute to rumors, and sometimes ruin lives, and forget all about it when they walk away from the screen. It's true. You say, well, that's the world. Well, it is the world. But many Christians have anger issues. Many do. Jay Adams, the Christian counselor, written over 100 books, in his book on Christian counseling, Competent to Counsel. He has another book, many books, but this one's a Christian Counselor's Manual. He says this, anger is a problem for every Christian. Sinful anger is probably involved in 90% of counseling problems. Anger. Many Christian spouses are angry people. Many Christian parents are angry parents. Many Christian teenagers are filled with anger. What are you so angry about as a teenager? Many Christian children are angry. Why? Why? Now, we've been dealing with the subject of biblical masculinity. I told you that a few moments ago. In other words, what we're trying to learn today, because the world's confused, I think we understand this. We're trying to learn from the Bible what it means to be a man. Yeah, remember, God created male and female, right? Nothing else, amen. I won't get back into that. We spent enough time on that. But what does it mean to be a man according to the Bible, according to God? And we've looked at several Bible characteristics so far. We said that a biblical man works. We said that a biblical man provides. We said that a biblical man protects. He is a man of courage. And then we said, I believe this was last time, well, actually 2 times ago, a biblical man is a gentleman, amen? And then last week, we were in this 1 Thessalonians 4, and I kind of went on a subtopic of a subtopic. We're kind of getting deeper into this thing, if you haven't noticed. We saw that phrase, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And we said to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor is to place your body under the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You and I cannot control ourselves. Only God can control us. But we are, the Bible talks about ruling our spirit. I believe it means the same idea, placing ourselves in subjection to God, not allowing our flesh to control our body. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you want God to use you tonight? I want God to use me in my life. That means I better yield myself to the Spirit of God. Because if I have this idea, I can do it in my own strength, I'm going to fail every time. The arm of flesh always fails us. Now, last week, we began to look at 3 specific sin areas that Christian men in particular often struggle with. And we must learn to possess our vessel in these areas. And last week, we saw the first one was fornication. The eyes, the looking, the flirtation, all of that. We need to watch that, possess our vessel. And tonight we're going to look at this subject, and that is this: anger. I'm going to phrase it this way, but you'll see why, I hope, in a little bit. I'm going to try to explain it. Ungodly anger. We must possess our vessel in the area of ungodly anger. How do we do that? When the world is angry on all sides, and we have to live and function in this world, how can we make sure that we possess our vessel against ungodly anger? Well, let's see if we can learn some things tonight. Notice number one, if you'd write this down, the definition of ungodly anger. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. I'm going to park here for a little bit tonight. Notice the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Don't miss that now. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, how do we sort that out? Well, the words anger, angry, fury, furious, indignation, those types of words appear in about 400 verses in the Bible. God has a lot to say about it. What's interesting about the way they appear is that most of the time, one preacher I heard counted it, and he said 80% of the time, most of the time, it is God himself that is displaying the anger. Talks about God's anger. Talks about, the Bible talks about God's fury, that God is furious at times. Deuteronomy 4:21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. Isaiah 34:2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Here we see God experience, or should I say expressing, indignation, anger, and fury. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did. A lot of people don't like to see that side of him, but the truth of the matter is, in Matthew 23, when he condemned the Pharisees, woe unto these scribes and Pharisees, I believe that that was a display of, I believe he was angry. But it wasn't sin. We'll talk about that in a moment. When Christ went into the temple and he saw the money changers and what they were doing, he didn't like what they were doing. They made it a marketplace, if you will. What did he do? He overturned the tables in anger. Well, how can that be? Well, we all know that God is holy, correct? We know he is righteous. We know that he does not lie, and we know that he cannot lie. 1 John 1:5 says this, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So yes, we read of the fury of the Lord and the anger of the Lord, but there was no sin involved. None at all, because he is God. So God's anger is always, you may want to phrase it this way for understanding's sake, a righteous anger. It's right. In other words, he gets angry, furious, but he doesn't sin. Now here in Ephesians 4:26, men are being spoken to, correct? The church at Ephesus, Paul penning these words. And he's saying to be ye angry and sin not. That means that that's possible for us to be angry and not to sin. Well, how do we do that? You know, men can experience, I'll put it that way, righteous anger. We see it in Psalm 119 and verse 53. Righteous anger against sin. We can hate sin. We can be angry at sin. Jeremiah 23, 9 through 11. Just throwing them out there for time's sake. I got a lot to say tonight. We see Jeremiah against false teachers. Righteous anger, if you will. Jude verses 14 and 15. We see righteous anger against false doctrine. You see, this kind of anger is not a sin as long as we obey, be ye angry and sin not. But this is not the anger I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about a different one. I'm not going to talk tonight about righteous anger. I'm going to talk about a different kind that's wrong. That's the one we have problems with. Oh, preacher, would you talk about the other one then? Yeah, it'd be a lot easier if I did that. So what is anger? And when does it become wrong? It's a good question. Anger is an emotion. God made us with emotions. Yeah? They're not all sinful emotions, but we're emotional beings. And anger is one of those emotions that we have. It can be defined as this: a stirring that happens inside your soul and spirit. Let me know what I'm talking about right there. Anger. Where your soul and your spirit get stirred up. The word anger here in Ephesians 4:26 comes from a Greek word, orgizo, for you Greek students, which means to be provoked. It means to be enraged. The idea is this: it's not that you're acting upon your anger yet. That's not what we're talking about here. But you are being acted upon. Something is stirring you up. Now, at this point, that emotion that is inside of you, that emotion alone of anger, at that point, it's not sin. But it can be. You see, anger is an emotion that is stirred up by two sources. Notice, first of all, letter A, write it down. Anger can be stirred up by internal sources. Sometimes we're just angry because of our sin nature, Adamic nature, moody. Get up on the wrong side of the bed. I know none of you do that. No one in our church. I heard about that happens in other churches, though. Yeah, our Adamic nature stirs up the emotion. Understand, we are, because of our sin nature, we're prone to get angry in a wrong way. We're prone sometimes to think of things internally. Nothing has to happen externally. But boy, we go down this road of thought of remember this and remember that and remember this. And all of a sudden we find ourselves with that emotion of anger. Sometimes it's a generational sin. And that's often true. The home that you grew up in was a home filled with anger. And so you, in a sense, have a tendency to be angry. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. I think I'm hitting something here. Because it's true. Internal. Stirring up that emotion. But then also, letter B, it also could happen from external sources. Things that happen to us that stir us up. Get us angry. You know, it can be something as simple as an unexpected thing. I had a plan. I was going to do X, Y, Z today. Something interrupted my plan. Guess what? I'm upset inside. The emotion of anger. It could be an unplanned for thing. I expected something to take so much time and finish a certain way. How many men have ever been in a project that you had to do two or three times, you know, because you put it together wrong the first time, or you got the wrong part at Lowe's, you got to go back again and again and again, right? Just that sort of stuff. What does that do? Stirs up that emotion. Could be something someone says to you. Or something you think they said to you. Or something they did to you, or something you see, or something you hear, or someone hurt your feelings, or something, again, didn't go your way. Again, it stirs up in you anger. And by the way, that anger emotion could be, not always, I can't get into all the details here, but it could be justified. You see somebody doing wrong, and it stirs up anger in you. You get upset. But understand what that stirring is. Please, please note this. This is so important for all of us. That stirring is God's warning sign to you and to me. It is a warning sign to be careful, to slow down, to proceed with caution. And as that stirring is going on inside of you, you must let the, we'll talk more about this at the end, let the Holy Spirit of God lead you so that you respond to whatever it is in patience and love and in kindness. Because if we do not heed the warning of that stirring, we end up sinning. And what may have begun as a righteous anger turns into what we're talking about tonight, ungodly anger. Because we wrongly responded to the stirring. You know, sometimes that anger has become so habitual to some of us that it's become a knee-jerk reaction. The moment something stirs us, boy, it's almost as if, boom, right away, we respond with with ungodly anger, wrong behavior. That's not good. You know, man's unrighteous anger or ungodly anger is defined in Webster's 1828 this way. Listen to this. A violent passion of mind excited by a real or supposed injury, accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. You see, ungodly anger, and this is what we're dealing with tonight, is the desire of the flesh to strike out at anything that threatens our self-interest. That's what we do. By the way, Christians are not supposed to be angry people. Let me show you what I mean. Ephesians 4:31, I read a few moments ago. I'm going to read some more other things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, watch this, be put away from you. That's talking about this ungodly anger, this unrighteous anger. Let it be put away from you. Don't respond in a way that's sinful when that emotion occurs and you get stirred up. Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, and so forth. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in the in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. My point is this, we are commanded by God to cease from ungodly anger. Therefore, connect the dots, make the conclusion. That means that ungodly anger can be controlled. I know that shocks. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. Amen. Are you saved here tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Doesn't the Bible say I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Amen. You see, it's not the stirring or the emotion of anger that's sin, but our response to that emotion which causes sin. So we see, number one, the definition of ungodly anger. Number two, let's consider the display of ungodly anger. Now, we're still back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Notice the Bible says something interesting. Well, let's read verse 26 with it. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Notice it's a colon there, connected thought. Neither give place to the devil. When you and I display ungodly anger, what are we doing? We're giving place to the devil. That's what we're doing. Now, there are two primary ways that you and I can display ungodly anger. So that stirring occurs, we get all stirred up, and instead of dealing with things in patience and kindness and so forth, we just burst out or do something. What are some ways that we display this ungodly anger? Well, there's two ways, and I think we're on the back here. We are. First one is this, with words. You might as well write the second one, because I'll take them individually here. The second one's with actions. Do you know the most common way that ungodly anger is displayed is when things don't go our way or something unexpected takes place, and what do? We lash out verbally. You see, a person that does not respond biblically to that stirring will respond by doing things like this: yelling, screaming, making threats, saying those threatening things, making sharp statements to someone, cutting statements to someone, saying something that hurts that person, either a put down, a criticism, or embarrassing them. Somehow in our minds we have the idea that I'm going to take vengeance on them myself with my words. Quite often there's rage in our face and fury in our tone. You see, ungodly anger is most often displayed that way. Words, tones, fury, anger, screaming. That's what we do. That's sin. We can also, number two, lash out with actions. Some people do that. Throwing things. Throwing chairs or whatever. Slamming doors. Uh-oh. Getting awful quiet in here. Punching walls. Perhaps the worst thing ever. Physically hurting somebody. Physically hitting somebody. You see, ungodly anger, sometimes you say, well, I don't do that. Well, maybe not. Maybe you don't do the physical things. What about the verbal things? Do you think those are less damaging than the physical things? You know, you talk to people that have been verbally abused, and many will tell you that the words are much harder. They say, I'd rather have gotten hit because it would have been over real quick. Words are tough. You see, ungodly anger can be displayed in both subtle ways and not so subtle ways. But either way, it's a sin. Came across an article, AAA, you know, that does the insurance people. They put out these things about drivers and so forth. In their AAA newsroom, they had an article that said this. Listen to this. Nearly 80% of drivers express significant anger, aggression, or road rage. 80%. I know I'm going to hit home here, right? Right? Somebody cuts you off. Somebody takes your parking space. Somebody cuts in front of you in the Starbucks line. That's a big one, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry, Dunkin' Donuts. Wah-wah, let me get them all. Oh, you know what gets me, the thing, right? You know what the new thing is at Wah-wah? You get all these people that can't find a parking space to go in, so they all park at the gas pump. And so when you go in to pump your gas, there's all these empty cars there, and nobody's pumping gas. And they're getting food and coming out and putting in a car and just walking out because they couldn't find a parking space. I'm a little bitter about that. You notice that? That's just at the emotion part right now. I haven't taken the next step yet. But they did it. It's interesting. They did a study here, and they said when 80% of drivers express, again, significant anger, aggression, or road rage, what are some of the things they do? 51% of them purposely tailgate the person. 47% yell at another driver. 'Finally staying awake for a sermon. That's good. Laying on the horn to show anger. Boy, that felt good. trying to block another vehicle from changing lanes, 24%. Making angry gestures. That's a good testimony, by the way. Getting out of the vehicle and confronting another driver, 4%. Thank the Lord, this is small. Bumping or ramming another vehicle on purpose. People do that. My point is this, whatever level we're talking about, and we can laugh at some of these things because we experience at least just the part of it that's inside, but understand whether it's words or whether it's actions, whether they're subtle or whether they're not so subtle, this type of anger is not right. And by the way, many men have issues in this area. I should go on and say many women as well. Amen. It's very damaging and hurtful to those around us. It damages the cause of Christ. So we see the display of ungodly anger. Number three, we go quickly here. The definition of ungodly anger, the display. Number three, the destruction of ungodly anger. Anger is a very destructive thing. Particularly in the home. Particularly with spouses, between spouses, or one spouse or another spouse, or to children, or teenage, all that. Sometimes there's an angry man in that home. If that's you tonight, you're making your home, your wife, everybody around you miserable. And by the way, one of the problems is this. They're too afraid to tell you about it. Because you know why? You'll get angry. And they don't want to pay the price again. See what they do? They pray for you. And maybe God will get a hold of your heart. Because you're making chaos in the home. You see, often, here's what happened. The angry person gets angry and walks away, not realizing the carnage they left behind. Right. And what an angry person doesn't realize is that you, as the angry person, may be able to get over what you did or said. But quite often, other people can't. Or they don't. Your anger upsets, gets everybody upset. I mean, you come in from work and you just go through the house and you find everything that's wrong. You know what an angry person does? They come into a place and they'll find something wrong because they're angry. Oh, look at the dust on this thing. Look at the there's no dust on it, by the way, Justin. But anyway, look at the dust over here. And look at this. And who did this? And who did this? And I'll tell you what, just stirs everybody up. See, your anger, it upsets people. It intimidates people. It makes people you say you love feel unloved. Well, I love them. Well, how are they going to know with the way you're acting? You're pushing people away. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. University of Missouri study says that spouses that are the recipient of anger experience anxiety, depression, addictions, health problems, and they're just filled with stress and tension in their lives. Because somebody comes home and they just unload on them all the time. And they can't say anything. So they just get more unloading. More and more. Anger destroys relationships. It destroys your testimony. It produces, by the way, it produces rebellion in your children. You may use that anger to get somebody as a boss or as a parent to do what you want. But understand that anger is not helping because inside of them, they are rebellious. They don't want anything to do with you. But they're just doing it because of the position you hold. Is that what we want? Anger causes you, the angry person, to do foolish things. You do. You make foolish statements just out of anger. And you destroy other people's time because everybody has to work around you dealing with your anger. You know, when an angry man's around, the whole spirit of a room is changed. It's true. People are afraid to say the wrong thing. They're afraid sometimes to say anything because you can't talk with an angry man. You cannot reason with an angry man. Everybody has to walk on eggshells because of you. There's no peace or joy in the presence of an angry man. Listen to how man's unrighteous anger is described in the Bible. Like I said, there's over 400 verses, just a few. Proverbs 22:24. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Watch this. Your anger will infect and affect others. Right. You'll create a generational sin. If you're an angry person, and you're going to find, because you are, your children are going to be angry. Those around you are going to be angry as well. That's why the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. You know, often when a problem occurs, an angry person gets angry at it. Why did this happen? Whose fault is it? Hey, how about this? Let's just solve the problem, okay? It happened and it's wrong. Let's just deal with the problem. Instead of having to deal with your anger, I cannot put together something that's broke. Let's talk about fixing it. Instead of screaming at everybody about it. What's done is done. Let's move forward, amen? And anger only makes the situation worse. Nothing good is said in the Bible about a man who cannot control his anger. Well, I'm a man. Yeah, I'll do what I say. That's not a man from the Bible. Amen. That's not a biblical man. Yes, there is anger at sin and so forth, but we do not express that with ungodly anger and vengeance and wrong things. We don't do it that way. Nothing's good. Nothing good said about an angry man in the Bible. So how do we fix this thing? Please don't say tonight, I can't stop it. You can. I can. You can. We all can. So how do we do it? Number four, write it down. The deliverance from ungodly anger. Ungodly anger is not manly. In fact, the opposite is true. You know, anger is a display of weakness.
Right.
It is. An inability to control yourself, right? That's what the Bible talks about. And ungodly anger, don't miss it. You might want to write this down somewhere. Ungodly anger is rooted in pride. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. That's the problem. Why you're so angry? Pride. So what do we do? How do we deal with it? Well, here's a four-step thing. Number one is this, or letter A. First thing you do is this. Quit justifying your anger. Stop justifying. Well, if they didn't do what they did, I wouldn't get angry. By the way, that's what angry people do. They blame everybody else for their anger. If you would have just listened to me, if you would have just done what I told you to do, what you're supposed to do, and then I wouldn't get angry like this. No. Your anger's wrong. What they did may have been wrong, and that stirring of anger might have been there, but you don't respond that way. You don't lash out with words or with physical things, slamming doors and doing that sort of thing. Quit justifying it. Stop blaming people. Stop making excuses. Stop saying it's my spouse's fault. It's my children's fault. It's my Sunday school kids. I wouldn't get angry if they behaved. Be careful. And stop conceding that that's just the way I am. And I can't get victory over this sin. Or it's a habit I can't break. It's not true. It may be harder for some than others because of the way you were brought up. And it's a generational sin. It may be. Or you've gotten into a habit of just knee-jerk reaction when something goes wrong. Man, you lash out. And every little thing, you become so irritable with people. And you're driving them away. Maybe that's been your... You can have victory over that. So quit justifying your anger. Number two, confess your anger as sin rooted in pride. Like I said, the angry person often unleashes on everyone, walks away, and forgets about it. You're never going to get victory that way. You left carnage behind you. Anger is a sin of the heart. You're hurting people's hearts is what you're doing. And you may walk away and say, well, I did what I did, and so forth. But understand, you left a lot of hurting people behind you. And sometimes it's hard for them to get over things. If it's not for you, it may be for them. So confess it to God. 1 John 1:9. Say, Lord, my anger's sin. It's wrong. I need to stop just doing this. It's wrong. And by the way, confess it to those you've hurt as well. Confess it to God, 1 John 1:9. Confess it to those you heard, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. In other words, you're not right with God if you're not right with people.
Amen.
So I'm great with God. It's just these people. Doesn't work that way. If there is known unconfessed sin between you and somebody else, you cannot be right with God, and I can't be right with God. I got to deal with it. I got to ask forgiveness and so forth. So confess it to God. Confess it to those you've hurt. Maybe some husbands need to go home and talk to your wife tonight. Maybe some wives need to talk to your husband tonight. Maybe some parents need to talk to your children. Or maybe some teenagers need to talk to your parents. But the way you're talking and the way you're doing things, maybe some siblings need to talk to some siblings. You see, there's certain sins that we look out there and say, oh, that's wrong. But then there's some that we seem to make a part of our life and we just accept it as just the way we are. They're just as bad. It's just as bad if it's sin as everything we denounce out in the world. And then number three is this. Commit those stirrings that make you angry to God. Use Barney Fife theology, would you? Nip it in the bud. When you feel that anger coming, halt the knee-jerk reaction. Stop it in its tracks. And say, I'm not going to respond to this. If you need to walk out of the room or do something to cool down, do it. But nip it in the bud. When you feel, if you feel I'm going to respond in a wrong way, I better not say anything. By the way, that's kind of the way, the philosophy I use. I'm letting you know one of my secrets. Sometimes if I know what I'm going to say is probably going to be wrong, I just say, I'm not going to say anything right now. I probably shouldn't say anything right now. I just need to go deal with myself. So again, commit those stirrings that make you angry to God. And again, that those situations, give them to God. God, how do I deal with this? How do I work with this? And so forth. And then number four is this. Consider the blessing that will come to you when you cease from your anger. You know, when you cease from being an angry person, you're going to find people don't like you. I mean, really like you. Not just like you because they have to. I'm serious. Parents, the greatest thing you can do for your child is to win their heart. Win their heart. That's what you're to do. Win their heart for God. You know what I mean by that. If you angry parents, what that does is it just pushes them away. It causes them to rebel. And they're not going to want anything to do with you. So understand, when you get a hold of this anger, you're going to find you can have relationships with people better than you've ever had before. And boy, your life and your family and your home will be a much better place. You see, anger is an emotion, not necessarily a sinful emotion if we're angry at the right things, but we must never allow that stirring to cause us to sin. Be angry and sin not. You get a hold of this anger and you give it to God, you possess your vessel in this area, you're going to find wonderful joy and peace that you can have when you do that. Amen? Let's pray together.